Ephesians chapter 2, you can remain seated. I'll just read a little bit and I'll talk a little bit. And hopefully I can cover some things that will be a help and a blessing to you. And you have they quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I was talking to my son-in-law and told him about ministry, giant ministries that are now taking our young fundamental independent Baptist preachers and swinging them to the left. Talk to him about that. I said, look at the website, you'll see how they're doing that. And he did, and he listened to guys, and they kept talking about the culture. We got to make sure that we're careful with the culture. Folks, put her down. The culture does not dictate to the church. The church dictates to the culture. We don't go as the culture goes. We counter the culture. We're counter culture. Folks, listen, when the culture begins to influence the church, that's apostasy. When the church influences the culture or the world, that's revival. It's amazing what these guys are coming up in the phraseologies they're using. But I want you to look at that. We walked according to the world. See, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children disobedience. You are of your father the devil. We don't want to admit that. That's what I'm trying to say. All of us in this room are unworthy. That's what we were before we got saved. We were children of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Among whom also, when you read down that, I read through this down through this week, and I said, that's me, all of that right there is me, that's what I was. Among whom also we had our conversations in time past, the lusts of the flesh, and the desires of the flesh, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God. Hallelujah. But God. Do you see that right there? Then came Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. You say, preacher, while he saw us in our debauchery, when he saw us in our reprobation, he still loved us. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where they're now, as if we were sitting in those heavenly places now. That in the age to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Watch it. Most Baptists don't read on. And this is what the preacher was just talking about. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. When a man gets saved, truly, anybody get born again, you're transformed by the power of God. Something, listen, folks, the third person of the Godhead can't come and indwell you and some transformation not take place. You got to be kidding me. And that's what happens. I don't ever try to pour anybody in my salvation mold. I'll pour them in God's mold. And God said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Something's going to happen in your life. To be honest, some of these little two-by-squirts that are in here, the Baptist brats, I call them, they've never been in a deep sin. My kids, these grandkids, never been into that. It doesn't matter. When they get saved, it takes as much grace to save them as it saved anybody. And even when they're saved, they change if they're really saved. Problem is, we're graduating them from our Christian schools, and they're coming through our coffers, and they think they're saved because they have all the answers, but they've never had a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God. They've never been a conviction of their sin. They have never repented. Hence, there is no changed life. So what happens sometimes, preacher, with the little Baptist brat, sometimes when they get saved, they'll start treating their sister nicer or the brother nicer or their parents with respect and obedience. That's called salvation, even from those that have never been in the deep sin like some of us. But I want you to look at it, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. First Corinthians chapter 6. We'll talk a little bit. I do not mind using personal illustrations, but I have never talked about myself in a message except one time, a whole message. And that bores me to talk about myself. But anyway, but we'll talk a little bit tonight about this matter. But I want you to look at it in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You ought to circle that word effeminate. That's what we have going on today in this transgender stuff. That's what it talks about. It's talking about male prostitutes. You look at that, study it out, and you'll see it. I preached a whole thing the other day during Pride Week. I preached a whole message on Sunday morning on Pride Week. You ought to hear that one. Anyway, abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do y'all have that? That's what the preacher just said. These folks ain't saved that are doing these things. But look what it says. All of us holier than thou people. Look what it says the next verse. Do you see it? Can you read it with me? Watch it carefully now. And such were some of you. But ye're washed, ye're sanctified, but ye're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful that we can look at that sin, that list of wicked sins and say, and such were some of you. When I read down through this and read down through the Word of God, I see many times that it's speaking of me and the life that I live. I came out of South Louisiana and Cajun country. My father was from, his ancestry from Barcelona, Castile, Spain, white Europeans. And my mother came from, her ancestry came from France, and she ended up through, through Canada and down into Louisiana, and a Cajun woman, full-blooded Cajun. And of course, we were raised in a very Roman Catholic home. My daddy did not go to church very much at all. My daddy was a boxer, professional boxer, and then mama was a homemaker. They didn't have children for 9 years, and then they began to have children, had my older sister and me, then had a brother that died, and then at childbirth, and then had another sister, and then he had twins. And my daddy said, bless God, it took 9 years to start having kids. Now we're having them two at a time. We're stopping right here. So he quit. So I was raised in a very traditional Catholic home. We went all the time. I ended up being an altar boy when I was a kid and serving the priest and doing all that other stuff and that Catholics do. And I was taught the catechism with the confirmation. And some of you would understand that we're saved out of Catholicism. My sponsor at my first communion, which means that's when I received the Holy Ghost at 12. I'm not quite sure why you got to receive him at 12, but anyway, I received him at 12. And my sponsor was a man who was studying the priesthood, which is my first cousin. He became a priest. I sat under his mass several times. His father's death, I was at HAC at the time now, and went home and was happy to be home. His daddy died and went to the funeral home. And I got him and the sheriff, which was his brother, my first cousin, in the office there at the funeral home, led both of them to Jesus Christ. That priest looked at me, tears running down his face. He said, Keith, you found what I've been looking for all of these years. He and I, before he became a priest, would go into bar rooms and absolutely clean the place out. It's crazy, wild man. Now all of a sudden, he goes into priesthood and gets all that gobbledygook, and here I get saved and go off to Bible college, and now we're back and get this guy saved. Well, as I came up down as a child, we lived way out in the country. I mean, so far in the country, you know, he piped in, you know, sunshine piped out moonshine. It was just absolutely in the middle of nowhere. Our nearest neighbor was miles from me. I had four sisters, no brothers. Now think about that for a minute. You ought to say, oh, you ought to feel sorry for me. Being raised with four sisters, I should be a sissy. But I'm really not. But maybe today I'm acting like one, but man, I tell you, nobody played with me. So I played in the barn. I shot mice and rats with my BB gun and just had that life. That's what I did. Stayed in the woods. My daddy took me in the woods in the swamps of Louisiana and taught me a lot about manhood, taught me a lot about boxing, taught me how to handle myself, taught me about hunting and fishing as a little bitty boy. I've been running a boat and motor since I was a little bitty boy. Stayed in the woods, I lived in the woods. I loved the woods. I loved animals, I still do. I love them next to my mashed taters and my gravy and all that other stuff, but I love them. And I do. I raise them, I manage them, and I got a big farm in Iowa and different places, and people know me know that I take care of the animals because I love them and I love to hunt them, and we enjoy that. But as a little boy, I was brought up in the swamps of Louisiana, but I was religious in the fact that I went to church, and then after I became, what happened is you began to get disenfranchised as you grow up. And so I was a young boy. I remember distinctly the time, preacher, when temptation and sin began to come my way. I was there on the section road, and a boy told me, we're on Stumpy By Bridge, and he said, come over here. He said, you ever smoked? I said, no, I was a little old boy. He said, come here, man, watch this. And he said, here. I remember he handed me that cigarette. Now, we're talking about sin and transformed life, and he handed me a cigarette, and when I took a draw, I started coughing my head off. Now, let me tell you what my body was telling me. No. My body was telling me poison. But he said, keep doing it. You'll get used to it. And that's what happens, right? And that's what happened. And so those years, you come up with that. There's other vices that go with that. And then around my teen years, things begin to spiral out of control. We came from the swamps of Louisiana, and then we moved over to the city across the way. We had integration going on. We had the white flight. We did the thing. We went over to Central across the river. We went from West Baton Rouge, which is a swamp side. We went to Baton Rouge with the city side. We didn't have much to do with anybody from the city. We went there. I went to Central High School out in the country. I played ball. I wanted to play ball. I wanted to a scholarship. By the time I began to play ball and you know, all the accolades of athletes and how they exalt those individuals and being popular and all that other stuff, and it's bad for a child to get that way. And all of a sudden started having scholarship offers coming in from everywhere, and I was excited about that and thought that, man, maybe I could go somewhere with this. And I'd never played organized ball until I got to high school. We were so far in the country, preacher didn't have anything. We didn't have any kind of T-ball or organized ball at all. We just played sandlot ball, played it pretty rough. And then I get to my freshman year, and I start playing organized ball. And then in my high school there, my freshman year, I played on the junior varsity and the varsity team. I did both. I played varsity ball on Thursday night. Junior varsity on Thursday night, varsity ball on Friday as a freshman. I was the only freshman to ever do that. Began to play baseball and basketball and all that, and was doing and lettered in all the sports, ran track, ran track. I was built like your pastor back then, tall, dark, and handsome. I went to state my freshman year in state, and so boy, I really loved athletics. Again, I'm not saved. I'm thinking that this is the way, boy. And all of a sudden, my coaches got to me and said, I want you to stop doing all that other stuff, and I want you to concentrate on football. We're going to send you somewhere. And so I began to concentrate on football exclusively, and then all of a sudden I began to have my junior year, I began to have these scholarship offers come in and colleges talking to me, and I was very excited about that. It's amazing how God has different plans for individuals. But in that teen year, and y'all know this, everybody here knows this, teen years are difficult years. Could I get an amen out of some of you older folk? Remember when you were teenagers, man, the pull of the world and the ungodliness was just all over, all the time pulling you, and your stinking friends were always trying to get you in a mess. And when you're not saved, you're absolutely vulnerable for that. Listen carefully, please. Think about this just for a moment. How we raise our children as Christians are so far different than the lost world. My parents are not bad parents. They just did what all other parents do. Trusted us. Now, what you don't want to do is trust your teenager. They have to gain that trust. I didn't get a big amen there, but that's all right. And I could give a rip with the teenagers. Think, I'm telling you right now, it don't take but 5 minutes for somebody to mess up their stinking life. And they are not equipped yet mentally, physically, or emotionally to go through some of the temptations that come their way. We've got to help them and navigate them through those hard times. And boy, all of a sudden, they would just kind of let us go. You know, hey, we're going over here. Yeah, okay, fine, just be home for dark. You know how it is. And not knowing what we were doing. And all of a sudden, my life began to spiral down. I want y'all to hear me, man. Please listen to me. I'm not trying to justify myself and not trying to say that I was not a wicked sinner. I was a wicked sinner. But preacher, trust me, there's a Jonadab in everybody's life. And if we're not careful, that Jonadab's going to come and take us places that we would never go by ourselves. And I had older cousins in Baton Rouge that went to the big, super huge schools. Worldly, ungodly, drugs like was flowing. Come on, some of you 1960, 70, y'all know what I'm talking about. It was crazy back in those days. And they were into all that. I'm a country boy, man. We were into, come on now, smoking corn shucks. Man, I thought this was a farm community. that's what these country boys do, right? Get you know the vines and the corn silk, dried corn silk. They choke and catch cancer, but no problem. We'd do that too. But that's the worst we ever did. But man, when I got hooked up with these guys, they started taking me places that I had never been, doing things I had never done. Pretty obvious that because my daddy taught me how to handle myself, it's obvious that I wouldn't let a whole lot of things slip. I was not a troublemaker. My daddy said, if I ever catch you starting a fight, he said, I'm going to beat the stinking tar out of you. He said, but I'm going to teach you how to protect yourself. And he said, I want you to use that to protect yourself and that only. And of course, as time went on, you get a reputation. My father had one because he was a boxer. And all of a sudden, preacher, I began to get a reputation because of defending myself, but also, and when that reputation goes around, then fights come to you like crazy. And everywhere I went, it was a fight. Folks, please, I'm not bragging on this, and I've not said a whole lot about it. It is crazy when you're a teenager and you're drinking and doing all that mess and smoking dope when you're a teenager and running the roads with your so-called friends that everywhere you go, trouble comes your way. It was a shame what I could do when I was a young man and how much I could hold when I was a young man. But you build resistance to that, and that's what happened. It was really crazy. I was a freshman and sophomore in high school, and I had my big cousins, huge. All my cousins are huge men, 6'6", 6'8", some right at 6'9". And these guys were gathering me and asking me to come because if they get in an altercation, they knew that I could handle myself, and they could too, but they wanted me up. It was crazy. They were grabbing me and dragging me in places I should never gone. A child that is in the 9th and 10th grade should never be on Bourbon Street. Most of you folks have never been there. You know nothing about it. It's a hell hole. Satan is embarrassed of Bourbon Street. Satan blushes over Bourbon Street. I've been there before, several times before I was saved. Brought a saved youth pastor there one time. He said, I've never been. I've been a church brat all my life, never been seen sin. He said, would you take me there? I'm flying out. I said, you don't want to go there. You're taking me to the airport and yard. I want, please take me. I said, you don't want to go there. He ate a Burger King Whopper late that night after church on Sunday night. I took him down Bourbon Street and he did this. He put his head down and he would not look up and we just started walking. And those people were beckoning us to come in those places. And my old mind was flashing back to the time when I was lost, and I didn't want to even be there. And I remember somebody beckoned him, and he looked up, and when he looked through the door, and what he saw through the door, as soon as he saw it, he turned like this and said, oh, God. And he puked up. It made him that sick. That's what sin will do to you. And if you're not careful, it'll suck you in. The devil has his way, his snares and his darts, and he'll try to get you any way he can. So as time went on, I was pulled into some of that. I had the Jonadabs grabbing me, pulling me into some of that lifestyle. And all of a sudden, you get used to that lifestyle. My daddy sat me down one time. He said, I want to talk to you, boy. He said, I've been hearing your name. My daddy ran bar rooms that I didn't run. I ran other bar rooms. He ran bar rooms with his buddies, all his buddies on bar rooms at the time. My daddy was lost. And he said, I'm in my places. I'm hearing your name dropped in my places. What are you into? He said, I'm hearing you fighting everywhere you're going. He said, let me tell you something, buddy. Somebody's going to do you in one day. You better stop this insanity immediately. He was just getting all over my case. And the truth of the matter is I wasn't doing anything. I was sitting, minding my own business, but the reputation came to me. Preacher, it's a shame that a man can go nowhere and would just sit and mind my business and somebody come up and just stare at you. Oh, could I help you? Yeah, you. It's crazy. I heard you're tough. You don't look that tough. I'm not that tough. I try to get out of every way I could. So that was my lifestyle of living in partying and drinking and fighting and carousing and all of it. Scholarship offers began to come in. I was excited. I mean, can you imagine getting that far in athleticism and yet doing all those things? Preacher, what if I would have dedicated myself to that? Maybe I would have went somewhere. And all of a sudden in a game in Woodlawn, I felt the ball and took it and started going around the end of the run, and it was going to kick off, and a man hit me on my knee and absolutely destroyed my left knee. My entire left knee is totally reconstructed. Two hamstrings inside my leg are cut, transferred to the front of my leg and stapled to my tibia bone. Pretty well ended my football career. I didn't know what to do. I remember preaching distinctly how depressing it is. And some of you need to understand, when teenagers go through certain times of their life, and especially when they're devastated, when they had some dream and the dream goes away, it's such a depressing thing that if you're not careful, they're very vulnerable at that time even to do some things that they would never do. And for me to grab a handful of scholarship offers, I could have chose some of the schools. I just walked to a trash can and threw them in the trash can. My heart sunk. To me, and you got to understand again how lost guys think, to me, I had nothing to live for then, nothing. And I got very depressed. I had a cast around my leg this big around trying to put that thing together. I remember when they took the cast off my leg and I was built up, I had built my legs up and they were very strong and muscular. When they took that cast off after several weeks, my leg looked like my arm. When they cut it off and took it, I looked at it, I screamed, Daddy, what did they do? And just the atrophy came and just absolutely destroyed all my muscle tone. I didn't know what to do, preacher. I just kind of floated around there, just kind of in a daze. And all of a sudden, my guidance counselor called me in and asked me to consider some things. And I, at the time, I was working for the federal government, and she had to help me get in there also. And I had been working for the federal government for quite a while I was in high school. And then she got me a scholarship offer there at LSU, and I went to LSU. I had my books, my tuition. I had gas. They paid my gas there. They paid my meals. I had it better than any football player in the stadium. And yet I was on a disability football scholarship. Not being saved, I had nothing to live for. I had no goals in life. I was in forestry and wildlife management. And all I did was stay in the student union shooting pool. I'd make it, barely make it. I had to keep a 2.5 average to keep my scholarship. And because I had no goals in life, I lost that scholarship. And I remember I walked out of the LSU stadium, got in an old pickup truck, and drove to the swamps of Louisiana. I knew them well. I had a 32-foot houseboat back there that Daddy and I built. I jumped in a boat, and I drove to that houseboat and went in. And said, I guess this is where I'm going to live. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to be around anybody. I began to set out traps and crawfish traps and begin to run them and sell my crawfish. And all of a sudden, folks, I started making so much stinking money, I didn't have any cent. It was crazy how much money I was making. Got to the point where I was making so much money, I began to buy the boats and the motors and the traps and all that I could use for that. Still, again, lost. I was still lost. I remember, preacher, I'd run my traps and I'd have all this crawfish. I'd go across the Chaffalot Basin there in Henderson, Louisiana, and I'd sell my wares, cash money on the barrel. And I sat there many days and watched the man count out $2,000. I could make $2,000 every time I breathed. I did not run my traps every day, but almost every day I would run my traps. Sometimes I'd make as much as or as little as $250. It depends on the price of the crawfish, up to $2,000 every day. It's crazy how much money I was making. I'd roll that money up and put it in a rubber band, throw it up in the top of my closet. But I lived back there in that swamp on that houseboat. I lived in that houseboat by myself all of that time. Was making crazy kind of money. I remember when I'd go over and preach, I'd sell my wares, get the money. I'd stop in po' boy place, old Cajun po' boy place, and get a po' boy, either oyster po' boy or shrimp po' boy, buy me a six-pack of beer, and head on back. And that's what I did. That was my life every day. Time went on, and when I was at LSU, I had a room, a motel, or an apartment with a man who played ball before I did at Central High School. And his sister was my age, graduated with her. She was a cheerleader when I was a ball player. Beautiful young lady, absolutely beautiful. Double dated with him several times. And I decided that I was gonna go see Lee. We broke up housekeeping and shut the apartment down and all that stuff. And I'm at LSU, I'm partying, I'm going to class sporadically and barely keeping my scholarship. And all of a sudden, Lee says, we want to break up this housekeeping, man, it's crazy. I'm working offshore, we don't ever see each other. He said, you know, we did this so we could party together and all, and we don't even get to see, I'm going home. This is costing too much, I'm going home to mama. I did. By the time we broke up housekeeping and went, I was down to 165 pounds. Now think about that for a minute. My left leg weighs 165 pounds, but I'm down to 165 pounds. I was not eating. All I was doing is partying, preacher. The glands on the back of my neck were swollen. I remember my mother saw me for the first time. She hugged me and she said, my boy. And she grabbed me. She said, oh, God. And she thought I was dying. I remember after several months being back at home, I went to see Lee, the guy I busted a house up with. I just went to see him. I knocked on the door. I remember that beautiful lady, that beautiful girl that was a cheerleader, answered the door. Her name was Carla. And I said, well, hello, how you doing? She said, well, Keith, how are you doing? I hadn't seen you since we graduated several years. I said, yeah. I said, I'm here to see Lee. She was a very quiet, shy girl. I said, I'm here to see Lee. I hadn't seen Lee in a long time. And I just wanted to say, well, he went right down to the store. He should be back any time if you want to come in. Mama should be coming down the road right now. Said, if you want to come in, wait. And I loved her mother. Her mother and dad were unbelievable good people. Carla and I never had a relationship. She was very quiet, reserved. We had double dates. She was dating a fellow I knew at the time. I went in, and Mom pulled up right behind me there and came in, and I hugged her, and we began to talk and chat a little bit. Carla was talking for the first time. She really had a conversation with me. And I'm just looking at this beautiful woman going, wow. Man, she's prettier than when she was in school. And I remember I walked out, and she followed me to the door, and she kept talking. I said, man, this has never happened. I don't know what got into me, and I'm not advocating this. Again, I was a lost man. Preach, I couldn't help myself. I just said, thank you for talking to me. And it was such a joy to talk to you. And I just leaned forward and I gave her a peck. And I went, bye. And I just took off, got in. Now, I wasn't used to that, but I didn't. This is the first time we ever had a conversation. Got in the car and I went home. I said, dear Lord, what in the world did I just do? It's crazy. I think she's engaged. I don't do that. So, man, the next day I called. I had their home number because of Lee, and I called and I said, and she answered the phone. I said, Carla, I need to come and look at you and I need to talk to you. She said, okay. And I came over there and I apologized. I said, listen, I don't know what got into me. Yes, I did too. She was too pretty. But anyway, I said, I don't know what got into me. I'm extremely sorry for what happened. Yes. She goes, oh, that's quite all right. I go, really? We began to talk a little bit. And then we started to see one another. And her mother and stepdad now watched her daddy die. Unusual thing, but they began to tell us, well, Keith, what you need to do is come to church with us. Carla wouldn't come to church at times. Preacher, this is what you talked about a while ago. We have a lot of illegitimates in our churches that are under the membership but never, ever been born again. And so all of a sudden, I end up at Central Baptist Church. She finally talked me into coming, because about that time now, me and Carla are talking about getting married. So now we're talking about going to find a church. So I went to Central Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I remember sat over to the right. I had one suit to my name somebody bought me for weddings and funerals. It was gray, trimmed in black. I had a silk shirt on. I had it unbuttoned here. Had that one hair sticking out. I mean, I thought I was something. I tell everybody I had them platform. I wore them platform shoes so my knuckles wouldn't drag the ground, you know. But I was a wild man. You think about the 60s. Remember that 60s and 70s. And, man, I walked in, and like I said, Dad, you know, men were grabbing their wallets and men their, or women their children. And I remember Brother Smith's children used to pray for sinners. And they said, when he came, he said, there's one for sure. Let's pray for him. Pray for that stinking hippie to get saved. And Brother Smith preached on Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And he nailed my hide to the back of that pew. Let me tell you what gets people right with God. Straight, hard preaching is what gets people right with God. And so when he did that and gave the invitation, man, the Holy Ghost was all over me, convicting me of my sin, and I understood I was going to go to hell if I rejected. Preacher, when he gave invitation, I was holding on that pew like that. And when I was preaching the whole time, I'd look at Carla like, I can't believe that you ratted me out. And, you know, she's just looking forward. So then I said, nah, it wasn't her. It's that future mother-in-law of mine's doing this to me. So I looked down at them. They just smile at me. Buddy, God's nailing me. He's calling the roll, man, everything I was guilty of. And I remember I was holding on that pew, and I remember Carla just reached over and touched my hand. That's all she did, and I just... And old Brother Smith, ain't nobody... Brother Smith could talk the devil down the aisle in invitation. He can do it, buddy. Young man, come on! Come on right now! Come on, you raise your hand, want to get saved? Come on right now! Yes, others. And folks were moving. Folks, I was a Catholic. I'd never seen that in any church anywhere. And when I went there and they said, turn around and shake some hands, like y'all shake hands, folks actually came to me, pumped my hand and looked me in the eye and said, glad to have you. And they really meant it. I thought it was unusual. I remember the special was sang by Edgar Graham. He stood up and began to sing about Jesus, and he broke down, began to cry. And I said, boy, he botched that performance. See, to us, to a lost man, that's a performance. To you that sing it, this ain't performance. What we're doing ain't performance. And then it dawned on me, that guy really means what he's singing is what the problem. And I remember when that preacher gave invitation, I stepped out of the aisle back over here. And it's like the devil met me there and said, go on outside and smoke a cigarette. Forget about this stuff. I remember the Smith said, come, young man. And the Holy Ghost just grabbed me and spun me around right there. And I came forward. A deacon took a Bible and showed me how to be saved right here. And I believe I got saved when I stepped out and said yes to Jesus. But he took the scriptures, went through the scriptures. I remember... When I walked forward and took Brother Smith's hand, shook his hand, he said, Keith, what can I do for you? And I went, did God tell you my name? You got to understand how crazy we are, you know, because I didn't know anybody there, and I didn't know that preacher at all. We had a meeting with him after the service, but he knew my name, he knew who I was, and he spun me around. He said, you see those folks out there? They've been praying for you for 6 months by name. I said, I don't know them people. He said, they know you. And they're rejoicing right now that you come. They didn't baptize on Sunday night, baptize on Sunday morning, but baptize on Sunday night. I remember the folks started coming by and shaking my hand, saying, Keith, oh, I'm so glad you're saved. And I just couldn't believe tears flowing down my face, knowing that something transpired right there that I've never had transpired in my life. That born-again experience is something that's an experience, preacher, something that you got to experience. And I remember I shook their hand. I went out with Carla. And the first thing I'm thinking about is, why didn't you tell me this stuff? The first thing I'm thinking. We got in a little Vega. How many of y'all remember a Vega? No deposit, no return car, the trashiest thing that God ever let on the highway. She had one. We took off and we went back to her mother's house. She said, y'all come. They were rejoicing I got saved. And brother, her mother really, really wanted to get me saved. Trust me. I was a crazy man. And I remember I just would beat the dashboard of that car saying, "Why? Where have I been all my life? Why didn't somebody tell me this wonderful story? I'm going to bust a stinking dashboard out of that place. And I remember we got there and I walked in. The first thing I did, preacher, I sat in the easy chair. They rejoiced, they hugged me, and I got on the phone. I mean the phone. To young people, y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you older folks, you know what I'm talking about. I got on the phone and I called my mom and dad and told them. My daddy answered. I said, "Daddy, how you doing?" He said, "Son, what's wrong?" I said, "Daddy, I went to church today and I got saved." He said, "From what, a car wreck?" I said, "No, think about it. Lost people don't know. They don't, when you talk that terminology, he don't know." I said, "No, Daddy, I got saved." He said, "Yeah, here's your mama." Great compassion, Dad. So I began to talk to my devout Catholic mother. She said, "You went to a what? You went to a Baptist church? I told you never to go to those." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "I went to Baptist church, Mom, and I got saved today." And this is what she said. She said, "Son, I'm so against the lifestyle that you're living. At least you went to some church." That's what she said. I said, "Mom, I didn't go to some church. I went to the church. I got saved today." "Yeah, okay, son. God bless you." You know, whatever. End of the conversation. I remember I leaned back preaching in that easy chair, and I went fast asleep. It was like an old man had been ripped out of me. I remember that there's something that happened and transpired in me physically that I could not explain. And I just went out. I remember when my father got saved, as we advanced his story, and I got to hurry, hasten. I didn't get in right away. Of course, I would come sporadically and come on Sunday mornings only. And then I remember my hair started getting a little shorter. When I got married, I had it cut at least down to here. And it came from a long way, but I still had it down to here. And old Bro Smith still bearing down. I was wondering if he had any other message besides long hair on men, but he just nailed my hide and kept it. Then I got that butch boy haircut. He said, "Why don't you get right with God?" He said, "Bless God." He'd just preach away. He said, "Man, you go from a stinking hippie to a butch boy haircut. Why don't you get right with God? Why don't you get in with both feet, boy?" I was looking around the church looking for another long-haired dude. That was the only one, man. He nailed it. And that old deacon asked me to sit with him, folks. This is God's truth, man. It's crazy if I can get down here. I sat with him, and he asked me to sit with him. And he sat here. And his wife sat next to him, and I sat next to her, and then Carla sat over here. And he put his arm around his wife like that, and I'm right here where she's at. And preacher would preach on long hair, and he'd start flipping my hair. I'll just say it this. I was a bad motor scooter before I got saved. Trust me, I was. And this guy's flipping my hair. I thought, man, I'm gonna jerk his arm off and beat him to death with it. Man, don't touch my hair. This guy's making me mad enough up in the pulpit, and you're playing with my stinking hair. Stop it, you know. But anyway, so I got to cut some more. And then Brother Smith, get on long hair again. "Why don't you get in both feet? Cut that stinking hair like a man." And then he'd go like this. I didn't have hearing aids. I do now, but he'd run his finger around my ear, like, "Go ahead and get it cut around your ear." That really made me mad, buddy. And I remember, we got in. So about 4 months, I got saved 4 months before we got married, and then it took another couple months before we really got in. But that old deacon, that's what he did to me. And boy, I got a white wall haircut, military haircut. I remember I walked in the foyer of the church, and I went right up to Brother Smith. I said, "How you doing, preacher?" I said, "What are you going to preach on today?" I remember he hugged my neck, and he said, "Son, God's going to use you." That's all he said. Went and had a seat. That old deacon said, "Keith, what are y'all doing Sunday night?" I said, "Well, I'm getting my rest. I got to go to work on Monday." He said, "Oh, poor little 20-year-old boy. Got to get his beauty rest. God bless you." You know, he's 75, 80 years old at the time, you know. Making me mad again. Everybody's making me mad in that church. You know, there's something about a real man can handle preaching and he can handle truth. And he said, "Oh, poor little boy getting his beauty rest so he can go work." He said, "You ought to come back on Sunday nights. It's totally different than Sunday mornings." Yeah. So I loaded the wife up and started bringing her. Sunday night, we started going Sunday. And it was different, man. But we owned the radio, WYNK, Country Music Radio. You say, why? That's exactly where you want a church broadcast, at some lost country music. You don't want it in a polywog Christian radio station. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you ought to think through that a little bit. If you're going to preach the gospel, make sure it's to a lost crowd, not a dissaved polywog crowd. And so we're on a country western station, man. Brother Smith would lay them out, boy, it was good. But anyway, we're on there, man. We'd sing and had a great time. And boy, God began to work on my heart and soul. So then old Deacon said, so Keith, what are you doing Wednesday nights? I said, well, I'm getting my rest for Thursday. Go to work on Thursday. Oh, he said, poor boy. He said, we have Bible study here. You ought to come. You can learn the Bible quicker if you start coming on Wednesday nights. So we started coming on Wednesday night. Preacher, old Dr. Robertson used to preach three to thrive. And they ain't nobody's going to ever grow in grace and knowledge of Christ until they dedicate themselves to the local New Testament Baptist church to come hear it all and get it all. And when we started doing that, God began to work on our life, both of ours. Are y'all with me now?
Yes, sir.
And all of a sudden, I became the youngest deacon at that church ever. So man, things are progressing now. I'm saved by the grace of God and became a deacon. But right before that, I was saved 4 months and dedicated. I remember I witnessed, y'all listen carefully, I'm going to wrap this thing up. I witnessed to my parents every day of my life after I got saved. I couldn't see my daddy, who would get up before daylight to make a living for me and feed me, go to hell, because I really believed in a literal burning fiery hell. I couldn't stand to see my sweet mother that brought me into this world go to hell. I just couldn't preach. I couldn't handle it. Every day after I got saved, I went to church. I went to work Monday after I got saved on Sunday, and all I could do is work and cry. Couldn't believe that God would save somebody as wicked as I. And yet the first thing I thought about my parents, that's why I called them as soon as I got home. I thought about my parents going to hell. Witnessed to them every day that I breathed. Sunday we'd go by there before I went to Sunday school and witness to my parents again. I used to fall on my face and grab my mother around her legs and around her feet and cry on her feet, saying, Mama, you've got to get saved. You're going to hell. That priest is lying to you. And if he don't get saved, he's going to go to hell too. Mama, you've got to get saved. Tears flowing down my face and my tears falling on her feet. And my mother loved, and I was her only boy. She loved me, I mean, extremely. But she'd rip from me like this and go hide herself in the bathroom under conviction. My daddy looked at me and sat me down after four months after I was saved. He said, sit down. I thought he was going to put me in a mental institution. I cleaned up. I was dressed up, still living with him, going out soul winning. And when I sat down, he said, son, something happened to you down at that Baptist church, and it ain't religion. And whatever it is, I want it, and I want it tonight. Man, I couldn't believe what I said. Daddy, you're kidding. He said, son, I have never seen anybody transformed like this in my life. And I'm an old man. He was 50 years old at the time. He said, I've never seen anybody change like this. That ain't religion, boy. I don't know what happened down there, but I want it. He said, what are you doing? I said, we're going to tell people what happened to me. It's called soul winning, Daddy. I said, won't you come with me? Please come with me. I put him in a car and we drove, and I said, Daddy, salvation. He said, you know, son, you've been talking about Jesus, talking about being saved and all that stuff. He said, I don't want to hear it from you and my boy. You know how Daddy's all right. I want to hear it from the preacher. And I said, Daddy, it's like the weight of the world lifted off of me. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future sins. I remember we went and we assembled for soul winning. They had a group there, and Brother Smith is pardoning people up. And then he goes, Keith, are you going with your daddy? I said, preach out. We need to see you. So he had a pardon. He said, well, brother, won't you go with my pardon? And he said, so we went across. I remember we went across. The officers were across from the church, and we went there. And Brother Smith said, Mr. Gomez, what can I do for you? I appreciate you coming Sunday. He said, yes, sir. I came Sunday to hear you preach. He said, my boy here, he said, I know what he was before. He said, and something's happened to him that's absolutely transformed his life. I have never seen anything like it. And I want what he's got. And Brother Smith said, it's salvation, Mr. Gomez. As he went down there, he said, you know what? My son told me all that stuff you're telling me. He said, Mr. Gomez, all you have to do is trust Christ. Why don't you get down on your knees right there by the couch and trust him? We got on our knees, preacher, and we sat there for a while and he got silent. And I heard my daddy sniffling, the third time I ever heard my daddy weep in his life. Tears running down his wind furrowed face. Man, I looked at him. I thought he was going to back out because he wasn't praying. And all of a sudden, he began to sniffle. And he said, preacher, I've been a Catholic 50 years. I don't know how to pray. I never had to pray. He said, Mr. Gomez, would you just pray this prayer and mean it with your heart? He prayed the sinner's prayer. My father prayed the sinner's prayer. Got up off his knees, straightened himself out, and looked the preacher square at his shoulder. He said, now, according to my boy here, after you do this, after you get saved, I need to be baptized under the water. He said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, I'll be here Sunday to take care of that. It's amazing when you get them saved and born again, they don't struggle with that matter of baptism. So we take off and going home, and my daddy's shouting. He said, son, it's exactly like you told me. The weight of the world is off of me. He said, this is wonderful, son. This is wonderful. We shouted all the way home. We got to this little place, and daddy gets out of the car. He slings the door open to our home, and he screams out, oh, woman, you need to get saved. I said, whoa, Dad, I'm out. You need to read Jack Hyle's book on soul winning, man, or something, brother. Time out. I couldn't believe it. But that's men who run their homes. And I said, Dad, cool. I mean, so I'm there for 4 months now up to this time, witness to them every day of my life. My mother is just absolutely distraught because we're, you know, I'm talking about Jesus. Now, please listen. Tremendous story. Here's this Catholic woman, devout Catholic woman. She has two men in her life. And both of them, instead of eating, coming in on Friday, eating and headed out, and not coming into the wee hours of the morning, drunk. Friday and Saturday, sometime with blood on our shirt, and it wasn't our blood. All the fighting we used to do. Now all of a sudden she has the two men in her life sitting on the couch discussing the Bible. That Catholic woman almost went crazy. We talked. Now she got two of us hammering her. Two of us witnessed her, and Daddy didn't know how to do it much, you know. He just killed Catholicism, you know. I mean, yeah, how about all them people went to hell eating meat on Friday? Now, some of you, if you're not an ex-Catholic, we couldn't eat meat on Friday. We had to eat fish all the time, right? It's like Kim was telling me about a devout Catholic uncle. He'd go into a restaurant. He said, got any whale on Friday? You know, he's a Catholic. Got any whale? No, he said, God knows I tried. Give me a big steak. That's funny. That's a funny one, man. That's funny. So my daddy would have questions like that. What happened? All them people went to hell for eating meat on Friday. How about these saints? You're a saint one day. You're not a saint the other day. Who's calling the ropes here? So daddy had a question about all of it. That's why daddy never got in the Catholic Church. So here's this poor Catholic woman getting hammered by the only two men in her life who were wow men. Now they're sitting fully clothed in their right mind. Studying the Bible. That woman's going crazy. This went on for a year and 4 months. I witnessed my mother for a year and 4 months every day that I breathed. And Dad at home with her through the day. I never missed a day. J. Harold Smith, we used to use some of the Southern Baptist evangelists way back yonder when they were straight and leaning out. J. Harold Smith was straight at the time. We had him in, preached God's three deadlines. He preached a whole series of meetings, Ms. Rawson. The last one on Friday, he was going to preach God's three deadlines. I asked my mother to come. She came on Monday night, heard him preach. You remember Dr. Smith had that gray hair back. Man, he looked like Moses, right? And she said, well, he's really interesting, and I enjoyed it. She said, but I'll never become a Baptist. The last thing I'll be is a Baptist. I said, Mother, that's exactly what my goal is. The last thing you'll ever be is a Baptist. Little play on words. And then finally, I heard he was going to preach God through deadlines. I'd never heard of it, but they said, you know, a million people have been converted. Get them here. if they're going to get saved, that's going to be the night. I finally talked my mother and come back, please. This is what I said. I never make a deal with anybody in the center. But I told her that. I said, Mom, if you'll come on Friday night, I promise you I'll never talk to you about this again, ever. I shouldn't have said that. But she came. She sat in the back. Bob Smith is up here conducting the invitation after Brother Smith preached. And Jay Harrell was preaching and giving the invitation. Bob Smith was standing over here. And as the invitation went, we had over 100 people saved that night. Church members as well, the visitors that we had in. You know, we got a bunch of visitors in. And all of a sudden, my mother broke out of the back and came down that aisle. You need to talk to Brother Smith about this. Man, he ran off the platform. And he jumped on the communion table and jumped over sinners that were getting saved, jumped over them, dealing. I was a deacon at the time. I was dealing with sinners down here. He jumped over the communion table and grabbed my mother. You're not going anywhere. He said, your son has been so burdened for you, and we have too. She said, I need to get saved. They were so crowded, they took her out in the foyer, I remember. And I dealt with a sinner, and I got a card, the name takers to take, and I sat there, preacher, and I'm sitting there with my Bible and tears flowing down my face. I said, I'm leaving people of Christ, and my mother's going to hell out of the back end of this church. I couldn't handle it anymore. And I got to thinking, if she won't be saved tonight, she'll never be saved. All of a sudden, somebody came down this aisle. Said, Keith, your mother's in the foyer getting saved. So I threw my Bible up there and took off, ran down that aisle. I got to the door, and when I started to go through it, I looked through the glass, and my mother, the girl had already gone through the plan of salvation, and she bowed her head, and I saw my mother ask Christ to save her. Whew. I remember that night, she walked down the aisle, and they were called, reading the names. I read my mother's name. I couldn't believe it. She said, I'd like to meet with Brother Smith after the service. So we met down here. And I remember my mother was a little short lady, kind of big. And so my mother looked at Brother Smith. She said, Brother Smith, I got saved tonight. And I know it. I got saved by the grace of God. I know it. She said, but doing this seemingly, I'm slapping Mary in the face. That's how steep she was in Romanism. And I remember Smith looking at her and said, who would you rather slap, Jesus or Mary, in the face? My mother said, I took Jesus tonight. I'm staying with him. She said, now I understand I need to get scripturally baptized. My mother, a little short, squatty. My daddy said, well, you're going to need a cherry picker. Daddy said, finally get her to this point, this Roman Catholic needs. Oh. Am I right about it, Ashley? There's only one of them and they broke the mold, thank God. He was something else. I remember my mother walking the aisle that Sunday, got baptized. Both of them became extremely faithful members at Central Baptist Church, begin to witness everywhere. Because of the changed life of a son who was a reprobate. And such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus will do for you. Then came Jesus and changed an old boy's life. Then takes him and calls him and then sends him to the Yankees as a missionary. And now for these 37 years, I've been that missionary and reporting for duty every week of my life. I'm tired. I've traveled every day, and my daughter's here. She can tell you I travel every day of my life, or every week of my life, for 37 and a half years. I'm tired. Some evangelists know me. They said, you've done the work of evangelists and pastored that big church. I'm tired. But I'm certainly glad that I'm wearing out and not rusting out. I'm glad that Lord saved a Cajun boy, pulled him out of the swamps, and transformed his life, and I'm just trying to be a blessing to those that have run across, and that's it. I love your pastor and his wife very much in this church. And if I had just that much to do with anything with Jerry Ross's life, that pleases me well. And for you folks, understand that's what the Lord saved you for, to be an influence to a world. Jacksonville is still going to hell after all of these years. There are people out there that need you, and every day of their life, circumstances change. Don't you ever get the attitude that we already knocked all those doors over there and folks ain't interested. Every day of their life, circumstances change where that last knock, the next time you knock on a door, they may say, come in, we need you right now because circumstances change. Please continue to carve it out. What a great crowd on Sunday night. Let's pack it out. Let's fill it up. Let's build a new one. Let's do something. Because God's still changing lives. No matter what the little bitty sissified individuals who want to do the rock and roll churches. We don't need any more rock and roll churches. If rock and roll churches could change this country, it would have changed a long time ago. We need fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptists that believe in transformed lives because of the power of the gospel. Let's stand, please. Father, thank you for tonight. I don't know if I did what was wanted or needed, Lord, but I did what I could. And I'm so embarrassed. To even talk about some of the past. So much I could say, I can't. But take a man and absolutely turn him around. It's a miracle of God. Dead yet alive. Dead in trespasses and sin. And to think for one moment that you gave me a wonderful wife in Carla. What a great woman. What a great pastor's wife. What a great mother. And to think, Lord, that you'd take her because you love her. And to think, Lord, that that woman was humble enough after I was a deacon to kneel next to me and say the reason we've had a little problem in our first year of marriage is because, Keith, I'm not saved. I walked the aisle when I was a child with my cousin. And nobody ever took a Bible and showed me one thing. All they did was fill out a card on me and I was baptized. I don't know anything about salvation. The reason I dated you and the reason I was with you and that unequally yoke because I was not saved. Sweetheart, I need to be saved. Remember kneeling at that altar, leading my wife to Christ as a deacon. I remember Brother Smith saying, what a humble woman to come and admit as a deacon's wife she was lost. And Lord, you took her. And we miss her tremendously. And to thank God that you'd be so good to me to give me another good woman. Lord, it's amazing what you've done through Kim and with Kim. And Lord, to think that I deserve nothing, so unworthy of both of them, but yet you've been so good to us. And Lord, soon and very soon, things are changing so quick in America that every day of my life I'm listening for the Trump. And it won't be long, Lord. We've preached it. Things are being aligned now. Ezekiel 38 seemed like it's taking place. All the stuff that's happening in the Middle East seemed like everything is in line and it's going to happen very soon. We may have the man in Washington that's absolutely going to make sure and see that thing happens. Could it be him that's at the helm when all this breaks loose? I don't know. But Lord, we're waiting for your coming. And Lord, until then, may we occupy until you come. Stay busy, leading people to Christ, seeing people's lives changed. And folks, there's folks in this room, Lord, that need to come and rededicate their life afresh and anew to talking to other people about their transformed life. If I see Paul going around, that's what he gave. He gave his testimony of his transformation. May it happen today in this place, in this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name and amen.